Amen. The text for our reflection this morning is from Paul's letter to the Romans. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This is the word of our Lord. You may be seated. Who are you in the boat? This scene from Matthew 14, our gospel reading for this morning, follows immediately after the feeding of that great crowd that we focused on last week. Evening comes, the crowd is well fed, and Jesus still intends to spend time in solitude and prayer with his Father. So he sends the disciples ahead in a boat, and he dismisses the crowd and goes off to pray. Darkness falls, and the disciples find themselves in rather heavy seas and without their teacher. Who are you in the boat in a moment like that? Perhaps you are the kind of person who says, "Row harder, we'll get through this." Perhaps you are the one who clings to the mast in paralyzed fear. Perhaps you are the one resigned to fate, figuring you can't change the outcome anyway. We don't know who was who among the disciples that night. What we do know is that soon any concern for wind and wave was totally eclipsed by the impossible sight of something or someone approaching them on the water. Here we read their reaction was unanimous. They were terrified. "It's a ghost," they cry out in fear. Only it wasn't a ghost. It was Jesus coming to them to bring them comfort. "Take heart. It is I," he said. "Do not be afraid." Well, suddenly Peter jumps to the forefront, as he so often did, and with a bold declaration he says, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come out to you on the water." Jesus invites him out. Peter steps over the side, and miraculously, he too walks upon the water. But then Peter does what any one of us likely would have done in that same situation. He takes his eyes off of Jesus. And instead, he looks around at his circumstances, and fear returns, and he begins to sink. And then he does the smartest thing he could possibly do. In fact, the only thing he could do. He cries out, "Lord, save me!" And Jesus does exactly that. Reaches out his hand, rescues Peter, asking him, I believe rather gently, "Why did you doubt?" At this point in Bible study or preaching, so much of the focus is so often placed on Peter and the question that I asked at the very beginning, "Who are you in the boat?" In other words, the interpretation goes something like this. Are you the kind of person who would get out of the boat in bold faith, or are you the kind like the disciples who we presume don't have faith enough to get out of the boat to begin with? And one can see how such an interpretation can quickly become the central theme of this scene on the Sea of Galilee. Now, if such a question appropriately challenges you to think about your faith, your walk with our Lord, that's fine. It's helpful for us to go through a little self-reflection in our journey with our Lord. But there's also a problem with this question. who are you in the boat? And the problem is, it's focus. You see, if we get hung up on that question, then the result can be that we actually miss the real focus of what's happening there on the Sea of Galilee. We are tempted to conclude that there are two kinds of believers. There are the step out of the boat believers, and there are the stay inside the boat believers. And you can imagine that that could quickly become a kind of division between who are the genuinely faithful and who are the lesser faithful, or something like that. Because if you step out of the boat, you might be considered an insider among the so-called bold believers, but if you stay inside the boat, then you might be considered an outsider among the believers, and so on and so on. And the whole thing becomes quickly very convoluted. It's all a kind of confusing way of trying to determine who's in and who's out among the people of God. And it all misses the point. Enter St. Paul. In this portion of Romans, in fact, in Romans 9, 10, and 11, he is addressing a similar problem of who is presumed to be in and who is left out. Only no boat was involved. He is addressing whole groups of people, specifically the Jews and the Gentiles, and who among them can be in the kingdom of God. And this is extremely important for us because all of us are among the Gentiles, those whose lineage does not tie back directly to Israel. And in Paul's day, there was a raging debate over whether Gentiles, like us, could even be in the kingdom of God. Back then, there was great emphasis on following a specific tradition, specific rituals, specific laws. It was their way of measuring who got out of the boat and who stayed in. Well, Paul sweeps all of that comparison away. He declares that anyone, everyone, stands before God in the same way. He uses the term righteousness. Your righteousness is essentially how you stand before God, whether you are worthy of salvation. And here is Paul's extraordinarily radical, bold, and simple declaration of what is required to stand before God, to be an insider in the kingdom. Verse 9 of chapter 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now let's take a few minutes and look at what all is packed into that shorthand declaration of our salvation in Christ. First of all, he says, if you confess, Jesus is Lord. And what are we saying? First of all, such a confession acknowledges that there is a Lord, an ultimate authority over my life. Well, that's a pretty bold confession in itself, to acknowledge that I'm not the ultimate authority. In an era like ours, we like to think of ourselves as completely independent. Well, you're not. You were created by God, apart from your own will. And ultimately, no matter how successful, how confident, how talented you are not ultimately the master of your destiny. God is. Not only that, we declare in this statement that Jesus is that Lord. In other words, we are not appealing to some nebulous, higher spiritual power. We are not We are not ascribing our faith to the big guy upstairs, whatever that means. This is not about whatever works for you. No, our confession is in Jesus, the Son of God, the man who became a man for us, and whose life, death, and resurrection are all revealed for us in the Bible. That guy, that God, is Lord over your life and is thereby the ultimate authority. And finally, we are declaring that I am accountable to him, his authority, his laws, his teaching, all the time. This is not some sort of on-again, off-again religion whenever it seems to suit us or feel good. Such a confession acknowledges that all of our lives are shaped or ought to be shaped around what God in Christ is calling you to be. It isn't about one bold act of faith. This is about a whole life tuned to God's will and subject to God's judgment. All of that in Jesus is Lord. Paul continues that if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. What does he mean by that? Well, first of all, belief is in the heart, invisible to others, visible only to God. No outward actions can truly prove what you believe. Now, your life should reflect your faith, of course, but it can't prove it. Therefore, no one else can ever declare whether your faith is truly in Jesus or not. It also means that your actions alone, however laudable they might be, are not enough for your salvation. See, being a good person is not the same thing as faith in Jesus. Secondly, here we acknowledge the miraculous hand of God at work in life over death. You acknowledge in this confession, you believe that your salvation, your place in God's kingdom, requires God to be miraculously at work on your behalf. Your eternal life depends on God's power over death, not your own. And God demonstrated that power by raising Jesus, your Lord, to life. And finally, that Jesus being raised matters to you. And this is the key, really. Notice again, it has nothing to do with who's in or out of a boat. It's entirely focused on Jesus. So first of all, what does Paul mean here? This simple phrase that believing God raised Jesus from the dead is shorthand for the entire life, death, and resurrection of Christ. It implies that you embrace the very crux of God's plan to send his Son into the world, to live a perfect life, and to offer his life as a sacrifice for sins. Finally, to be raised again as victorious over sin, death, and Satan. And why does that matter for you? Well, as you well know, this phrase conveys that you believe that you need such a Savior to die for your sins, to rise for your salvation. It conveys that you believe that Jesus is indeed that Savior. For that's how the declaration concludes. That you will be saved. And that's as bold and certain as Paul could possibly be. Simple on the one hand, no human scorekeeping, no heroics on our part, no judging who's in and who's out. On the other hand, there's no other way. This confession and belief must be your own to be saved. So let's take one last look inside the boat. Matthew concludes by saying that when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and everyone in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Now that's bold. Carry that bold confession and belief with you that Jesus is your Lord, and that by God's great love for you, he would die and rise again, that you would be saved. Grant such faith, O Lord, unto us all. Amen. And may the peace of God, which far surpasses our human understanding, keep your hearts and minds assured of Christ's love and grace for you now and always. Amen.